The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
Father, I thank you for the grace and mercy that you give us on a daily basis. And those of us who have maybe strayed far from you this week, haven't kept up a close communion with you, I pray that in the next hour that you would gently remind us that you love us. You don't show up to beat us down, to strike us down, to shame us. You show up to be gracious to us. And Father, we are thankful for that. And may that power give us life so that when people disappoint us or frustrate us, when we show up, the presence that we can present to them is one of grace and mercy and hope. Hope for restoration, not hope for shame. So we thank you, God, that you are the God of second chances. We thank you that you give us grace and mercy. We thank you that all of us need it, and you're available to all of us. So thank you in the strong name of Jesus and by the power of his Spirit. Amen. So here's where we are this morning. We're going to be closing down our month-long series that we've called In Blank We Trust. And what we've been looking at specifically is the issue of finances and how we tend to put our trust in financial resources rather than the God who blesses us with those things. And for those of you that are readers, sometimes this happens in a novel, sometimes it's in a textbook, but you get to the end of a book, and we're in a section of the book called the epilogue, right? And the epilogue, what it does, it summarizes where we've been, and it gives you some things that maybe you didn't have time to fit into the body of the text. We're going to do that with our text in Luke chapter 18. It's tied to what we're talking about, but it's not the driving point of the text we're reading. But you'll see how it ties into what we want to talk about, because what I want to talk about this morning is spending and saving and really just being stewards of the resources that God gives us. It's there, but it's not as clear as maybe God could have made it. So I'm here to make it very clear to you. Amen? Joke. I'm not, yeah, okay. Gosh, I got to get a better sense of humor. Let's do this epilogue-wise. Week one, here's what we looked at. In week one, Jesus was drawing attention to the fact that when it comes to financial resources, we make it either our God that rules over us or a gift of God that we're called to steward for our joy, blessing of others, and the glory of his name, right? And so Jesus gives us this freedom to not be under the power of money. That was week one. We called it God or gift. In week two, we looked at the blessing of God calling us to be co-workers with him, to demonstrate to the world God's gracious care over all of his creation, and that Jesus gives us a freedom to do that. Last week, Pastor Mikey got up, and he talked about being generous, that we're called to be generous, that God is using us to share his resources with those people around us who need it. And this week, I want to deal with a question that starts to come up. It comes up a lot in my heart, and it has come up a lot in the ages of the church and in the culture of America. When we're blessed with all these resources, we start to ask the question, does God get aggravated at those people who have money? Because as you encounter church, you encounter a lot of people who have this idea that God just doesn't want any of us to be very happy, right? He doesn't want us to be wealthy. In fact, he wants to take it from us. On the one hand, some of us think he only is happy with us if we have things, but it creates a lot of confusion for us. And so what I want to talk about is, how do we spend and save money? How are we supposed to live as stewards? And so we're going to look again at the text that we've been looking at for the last few weeks, and this will close down our series In Blank We Trust. I'm in Luke 18. I'm going to pick it up in verse 18, and it says this. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he being Jesus, said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Now, God, draw our attention to the goodness of stewardship so that we can be faithful and have joy and make you look glorious in our lives. This morning, I want to draw our attention to a few ideas that are presented in this text that treat it like an epilogue, or that we're going to treat as an epilogue. The first one is in verse 22, where Jesus tells this wealthy man, this ruler, if you want to have treasure in heaven, you got to sell everything that you've got. Sell it all and give it to the poor. That's exhibit A that starts to kind of convict our hearts and our souls as we look out at the resources we have. We start to think, ooh, am I willing to do that? Second thing I want to draw our attention to. In verse 25, Jesus says, it's incredibly difficult for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's so difficult, it's like taking a camel and trying to drive it through the eye of a needle, right? Exhibit B, we're like, ooh, because we have wealth, and this causes us to really struggle. Jesus must really be upset with wealthy people. And then in verse 29, Peter points out the disciples left their homes. Hey, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus responds to that with this seeming like affirmation that that was a good thing. And he says, nobody who has left wife or home, or brothers, or children, will not receive many times more in this time and in the life to come eternal life, which answers the rich man's question, how do I inherit eternal life? And a conclusion that we could draw, if we just jumped into this specific instance of Jesus dealing with this specific man and ignored all other teaching in the Bible when it comes to wealth and resources, is that God is not very pleased with people who have wealth. And so if we have it, what do? We've got to get furiously busy with giving it away. But I want to submit to you, and I want to contend, that while this is an important lesson, it's not the sum total of what the Bible is teaching in regards to money and stewardship. And so I want to present to you kind of a parallel passage. And I want to give you this little hermeneutical principle. Now, hermeneutics is this fancy word for interpreting the Bible. And the principle is this. You can't make a broad doctrine on a specific instance of Scripture. You've got to make Scripture interpret Scripture. That's the principle. Scripture interprets Scripture. So when you come across a narrative like this, and it seems really striking, and it seems to contradict everything else the Bible has been saying, you have to consider what's happening in the text. Jesus is going through a narrative story, and he's describing something that happened. And so he's giving a very specific command to a very specific person. What he doesn't say is anyone who has wealth must sell it all and give it to the poor. Now, what I'm not trying to do here is back off those of you that have great wealth and are feeling a sense of conviction and calling. But what I do want is to create this reality that Jesus is dealing very specifically, and to understand the general principles, we have to go into the epistles of the New Testament. So the first five books of the New Testament are narrative. They're telling stories. And Jesus is dealing with real life people. We can draw some principles of that, but if we want to really understand it, we have to dive into the letters of the New Testament, where they describe prescriptively the doctrines that we should embrace. And the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to a young pastor named Timothy, he's giving Timothy prescriptive understanding of how we deal with our finances. And he's telling Timothy in a very similar manner what Jesus is telling this particular rich man. Are you guys with me so far? So let's look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he says this in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. I love that word. You like that word? Don't be haughty, right? You should try this week to say that to somebody and find out if you get laughed at or slapped, right? Has anybody ever called you haughty? It's a funny word, but charge them. Don't be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, there's a consistent call in the Bible for us to manage the resources that God gives us very well. And the problem that this rich ruler was having is that he didn't manage God's resources well. He hoarded them and kept them for himself. That's what Jesus was addressing. When Paul comes on the scene, he doesn't say, charge those who are rich in this present age that the only way to please and satisfy God is to sell all of their possessions and give to the poor. Right? That's not the general Christian teaching on finances and resources. For this particular man who was wealthy, his heart was deeply tied to his wealth. And Jesus is addressing that issue of our hearts being tied to our wealth. Many of us need Jesus to address our heart's tie to our wealth, because we will white knuckle grip it till death do us part, right? And so we need to hear that. But to make that the sum total and standard for all Christians everywhere is a deep abiding mistake. And it creates confusion. Because here's the reality. This rich man was supposed to use the resources that God gave him to provide for the poor. And so the big idea and how this ties into everything that we've been talking about is this. If wealth isn't stewarded well, if it's not stewarded well, there would be no provision for those who have need. What God is doing is he's using us as his image bearers to reflect and resemble his good care of creation, to take care of one another. He's created us to live in community. This is Genesis chapter 2. It's not good for men to be alone. We're supposed to live together. And so what God is doing is using his image bearers to care for one another. Only some of us get so caught up in the resources of giving that we build great wealth for ourselves, and there's not enough resources to care for those who have need. And so the big idea this morning is that we need to steward our resources well so that there's provision for those who have need. And I want to caveat one more thing. Sometimes the people who have need are us, right? I know there are some of us that we read the creation account, we say, God didn't create retirement. We're not created to retire. But look, here's the reality. There's coming a day, because of the curse, that your body will wear out on you. There's coming a day where you will not be able to grind it out to the same degree that you do now. There's coming a day where you need to steward resources so that when you have that need, you're not overly dependent on other people and becoming an extra burden on them. You want to steward the resources that God has so that you can continue doing joyful ministry to people even into retirement. Amen? Some of you are not convinced on this, but because of the curse, your body will wear down. I know this, right? I'm not an old man, but I'm starting to get to that phase of life where I'm looking forward and I'm like, I don't know that I can keep up this pace into my 80s if the Lord lets me go until I'm 80. I've been seeing 80-year-old people lately, and their pace is just a little bit slower. They're not going to be able to grind out 60 hours a week and give full attention. They're going to get tired. They're going to need a nap. They're going to need a cup of tea, right? Tea in the afternoon, coffee in the morning. Am I the only one that follows God's plan? Okay. So we need to steward well the resources that God gives us, so that we have them when there's a need, or so that the people around us have them when there is a need. That's certainly a consistent call in the scriptures. But when it comes to saving and spending money, most of us fall into one of two camps, right? On the one hand, some of us are very careless when it comes to spending, right? We're very, very careless. There's no plan. We got $5. Let's spend $6 of it. oh, whoops, we have to borrow a dollar to pay this off, right? And we go into debt. We're just very careless. There's no plan. There's no provision for the future. There's no taking care of people around us. We're just very willy-nilly. We hope that it works out in the end. And that's a dangerous way to live because resources are limited. There is only so much to go around. Your time is short. You get to a certain point in life and you realize you're not able to keep up that pace. You haven't stewarded things well and you're going to go without. And you are going to become a burden. And all of a sudden, serving Jesus isn't going to be something that's freeing and joyful. It's going to be a struggle. And so we want to offer you hope to not go that way. Others of us, though, we realize that. And so we jump right onto the other side of the spectrum and we get very controlling with our finances. We pinch every penny. And it's interesting. God has given us this broad array of children where some of our kids, they spend absolutely nothing. You give them a dollar, and 2 years later, they have that same dollar. They've hidden it somewhere, right? And then there are other kids in our household, and I won't say who they are. You can probably guess. They're trying to borrow those dollars from the kids that have them, right? They get a nickel, and they want to spend a quarter. And that's just so it's fascinating to see that played out. But for those of us that are savers, for those of us that have a plan, sometimes we put more trust in our plan than we do in our God. And we create a lifestyle where dependence on Jesus is absolutely unnecessary because we've got our financial plan and we're not worried about anything. And for many of us, that cautious, controlling spending of money causes us to not have to rely on God to do anything. And we create a life where trusting him seems unnecessary, where we are justified all by ourselves. And for those of us, we don't realize the eternal implications of how we're spending our money. We're not building up any treasure in heaven. We're not giving this to the kingdom of heaven. We're not giving up anything. And so for those of us in that camp, we also need to be called to repentance. We need an example. We need one who was controlled enough to make God's resources have a lasting impact. And we need one that was careless enough to not hold on to everything with such white-knuckle ferocity. And the good example that we have is Jesus, right? Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. And I would contend this, Jesus used God's resources in God's timing for God's glory. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He's always using God's resources in God's timing for God's glory. He's walking along and there's provision. He makes provision multiply. He's growing it and he's always pointing it back, not to his own self-righteousness, but to God who justifies all men. He says this in John chapter 8, verse 29. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And for those of us that fall short, we need the spiritual substitute of Jesus. We need the God who never left Jesus to be the God who never leaves us. And that's the beauty of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He becomes the substitute for those of us that are careless. He becomes the substitute for those of us who are controlling. He lays that life down, and in its place, he offers us the spirit of the one who never leaves us so that we can live a life that is always pleasing to the Father. Will we struggle? Sure, we'll struggle. But we have the promise of Jesus, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, when the disciples heard that it was going to be very difficult for a rich man to enter heaven, Jesus responded to that their confusion, because they're looking and they're saying, certainly a rich man has the mark of God's pleasure on his life. If he can't be saved, then who can? And I just want to reiterate for us the same thing that Jesus said. With men, this is impossible. You're not disciplined enough. You're not smart enough. You're not savvy enough. You're not generous enough. With men, it's impossible. Why? Because what you need is a change of heart. You need somebody to change you from the inside out. It's not the outside discipline that needs to be changed, it's the inside heart. So with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So Jesus is trying to draw attention to what's going on in our hearts, and he wants to give us the spirit of Christ that helps us to be wise stewards. And if we're gonna walk in the spirit of Christ, I wanna be intensely practical with you for the next few moments in winding up our series. I want to talk about spiritual empowerment for stewardship. And I've got three principles. And I want to take my time and hopefully just Just be as practical as I possibly can with what this might look like in your life. Some of the things I'm going to present are like tried and true. This is biblical good stuff. Some of it is the way that I've applied it, and it's worked really well for me. So it is the godly way and probably the only way to do it. Amen? No, it's a way. It's a way. And I'll try to differentiate between these two things so that we can be as clear as possible. And I just want to ease off some of the pressure, because as I get into this, some of you guys are going to feel like, oh, I've not done this. I've been a Christian for years, and I've not walked faithfully in this. And so I'm gonna talk about that kind of on the tail end of what do we do then? And point to Jesus as our hope and point to spiritual living as our reconciliation, okay? So that's where we're gonna go with the rest of our time. So the first principle is this. Three principles of biblical stewardship. A lot of P's, so the recording is gonna sound awesome, right? A lot of P's. First principle is this. The principle of possession. The principle of possession. Here's what this is. God gives us everything to enjoy. We read that in 1 Timothy, right? So let's take out that last clause and just pause on the first part of it. God gives us everything. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to keep in mind whose things these are. You will not steward well, you will not manage resources well if you think that you own things. You won't do it. Because you've worked hard for it, it belongs to you. You get to do with it whatever you want. And so if we're gonna be good spiritual stewards, we're gonna live life like Jesus, and we're gonna look at the things that we have, and we're gonna say, they don't belong to me, they belong to him. I'm just a steward, I'm just a manager. I need to treat these things as if they belong to somebody to whom I'm going to have to give an account. And it's not just 1 Timothy, like, yes, God gives us all things to enjoy, but they are God's things. Psalm 24, I'm going to give this to you in the NIV because it's a little more clear. You got the footnote in the ESV, which says what the NIV says. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it. The air that you take into your lungs does not belong to you. It belongs to the one who loves you. It's a gift. And if you can't get past that first principle, that possession is somebody else's, you're going to make a shipwreck of your resources. You're going to make a shipwreck of your heart because, as Pastor Mikey pointed out last week, you will not own wealth, but wealth will own you. And look, we live in the American culture where everybody's trying to market to you what you deserve, right? You deserve this. This is a great gift for you. And so you deserve it so much that I'm gonna let you save 15%, right? As if that's some kind of a deal. Guess what? You'll save 100% if you don't spend any of it. Save 100%, I guarantee it, right? But we buy into this lie. This is what you deserve. Why? Because this belongs to you. Christians should look at that and say, this doesn't belong to me. This is God's stuff. I'm a steward. I'm supposed to share it with others. And as my wife and I have gone through the past several years of wrestling through where we're going to land in terms of a home for our family, that's been at the forefront of our conversation. And God has immensely blessed us with a home that's right in the center of Cincinnati. We can get almost anywhere now in 15 minutes. And it's a gigantic house. It's 3,500 square feet of God's blessing. Amen? There's a swimming pool. There's a hot tub. None of it works. So we're going to be stewarding that well until we get it working. But here's the vision behind it. We want to have a lot of space so we can have a lot of people in our home so that a lot of people get to experience the grace of Jesus. They get to come in and say, I'm not doing okay. And we want to be a family that wraps our arms around them and says, it's okay to not be okay. And there's grace for that. And there's truth and there's hope that you don't have to stay here. That's the kind of home that we want to create. Why? Because that's the kind of home that makes God look magnificent. And so we look at this as a blessing that he has given us so that we can be a blessing to others, right? Some of us look at our homes and those resources as things that we get to build up walls to keep all the big bad people out. We need to flip that. It doesn't belong to us. It's his, and it's his to use as he sees fit. Now, some of you are coming from a perspective where maybe you need a retreat because your world is always out there. And so I get it. Like, there's not a one size fits all for this. So the principle is, it doesn't belong to you. Are you using it in a way that honors the owner of all things? Do that. You have the privilege of stewarding God's gifts. And when we act responsibly as overseers, you're never going to go without. You're never going to go without. You're going to see some stories in a few minutes of the pastors sharing that, but I just want to draw your attention. He owns everything, and he provides it for us to richly enjoy. Is it okay to enjoy that latte? Yeah, 1 Timothy 6. God provides us all things richly to enjoy. Is it going to be okay for me to enjoy, when we get it fixed, our swimming pool? Is it going to be okay for me to jump from the second floor deck into the 10-foot deep end? Cannonball all the way, right? Big old fat 40-year-old jumping off his roof. Cannonball! Brings me joy, brings my wife shame. My boys are going to love it, right? Yeah, God provides that for us to enjoy. God doesn't want his people to be miserable. So you can't have that, right? Have no fun. I'll share a really brief side story. When we first moved back to Cincinnati, we had young kids, and we went to IKEA. How many of you guys like IKEA? You like IKEA? Went in, they have a children's, like, they're going to watch your kids for you while you shop. That is genius, right? Only the thing is, when you take your kids to the IKEA, they have a ball pit, and one of the rules with children is you're not allowed to jump into the ball pit, right? Because somebody might get hurt. And we're sanitizing the kids to the point where they're never going to grow up and learn. But that's beside the point. But the point is, of all of that, like, my wife and I would joke, every time you take the kids there, the rule is you're not allowed to have fun, right? You're just not allowed to have fun. And some of us think God is that way. You come into God's kingdom, he has this amazing ball pit, but you got to go in feet first. You can't jump, right? That's not God. God is like, no, dive in, because I'm going to protect you. And there's going to be, I'm not talking about being careless, but God wants us to enjoy the blessings that he gives us. And some of us just need to lighten up and enjoy the blessings that God gives us. Amen? It's his. But you know he wants us to enjoy it because he shares it with us. So enjoy it to the glory of God and the praise of his name. Second principle, the principle of purpose. So God possesses all things, and he gives them to us to steward. But if we don't do this with purpose, we're going to waste it. If the purpose of our stewarding is for our own kingdom and our own name and our own safety and our own comfort, well, that's sinful. Clearly, the Bible over and over teaches that. But if the purpose is to bless others and to glorify God, there's a way that we need to go about this. So I got three more P's for you. You can write them down. They're free. I'll put it this way. Your purpose in stewarding money and spending and saving should be planned, it should be prioritized, and it should be profitable. Planned, prioritized, and profitable. Here's why I know this. Every time Jesus is talking about sharing gifts, he talks about us being fruit-bearing trees. And he has some harsh things to say about trees that don't bear fruit. What that means is he wants us to multiply the things that he gives us. He wants it to grow. In fact, he talks about the man that received the talent. The guy that hid it and didn't do anything with it, didn't let it grow. When the owner comes back, he takes it from him, gives him a severe beating, and then gives what he gave him to the richest man. Why? Because the richest one made it multiply. Because God wants us to be profitable. He wants us to think through, how are we going to profit this? How is this going to bless others? How is this going to help the kingdom of God expand? So you should be working really hard, saving a lot of money, spending it well so that it makes more money and blesses more people. That's God's plan for your stewardship. But that's only going to happen if it's planned and it's prioritized. So you need to have a plan with how you spend money. When you get it, you've got to think through, how is this going to last? And part of that plan should have a long-term vision. When Jesus talks about money, he talks about this time and the time to come. So you need to be thinking, okay, long-term, 50, 60 years, where am I going to be? What kind of money am I going to have? Not just today, but you need to think about that, because you got to take care of yourself into the age to come. So you need to think through a plan. And if you're young, you've got such amazing opportunity. If you just start putting back a little bit of money now, you're going to be taken care of. You're going to be able to take care of yourself. your children, your children's children, and probably anybody else that comes around you that has need, because there's this amazing thing in life called compound interest, right? And it just grows. So if you plan out your spending, you'll be able to take care of some of these things. And we need to do this, because some of us have messed up, right? And we're in some deep debt. There was an article that was released in February of 2018. It was in USA Today, and it was just giving explanations on unprotected consumer debt. You guys know what unprotected consumer debt is? I'll explain it. Protected consumer debt is when you go into debt for something that is an asset that whoever loans you the money can take back from you, right? Cars, houses, all those boxes that can get easily destroyed, that's an asset that somebody that gave you the money can take it back. Unprotected consumer debt is when you put money on like a credit card for an experience, a Broadway show, a meal, right? Nobody wants that back. Right? Nobody wants it back. Amen? Yes. You can't take it back. And here's what's happening. It talked about the different generations and their relationship to unprotected consumer debt. Here's the tough thing. Millennials, you have the highest rates of debt, period, but the highest rate of unprotected consumer debt. You're going crazy with credit card spending. And you are buying experiences. Like you're waiting longer to get married. You're waiting longer to purchase homes. Those things are waiting. And you're having a lot of trips and experiences. And you're going into debt to do it. Those things are not bad. Going into debt to do them, that's not great. It's not great. You've got time to make up for it. Now, my generation, Gen Xers, we're the least likely to have debt. But when we have it, we have the most of it. Okay, so we're in a bad position. Like we're still into our 40s and 50s starting to pay off the consumer debt that we have. Baby boomers, you're close to godliness. I don't know. Like you're not the most of anything. You're just kind of middle of the road, right? But most of us here are Gen Xers and we're building up debt. And so we've got to address this issue. You got to come up with a plan of how you're going to get out of it. And look, here's the thing. God is our savior. And with every temptation, there's a way to escape. We're going to have next week here, Orange Financial Resources, to do a seminar on making a plan to think long-term, to get out of debt, to make yourself protected so that you're a good steward of the resources that God has given you. There's all kinds of things that are out there to help with this. Orange Financial is not the only one, but they're a very good one. I don't know that everybody at Orange Financial is a Christian. I don't know that anybody would confess a personal relationship with Jesus. But their understanding of finances is fascinating. They'll tell you that wealth is not measured in how much you possess, but in how much you can give away. That sounds exactly like the gospel, doesn't it? So we like them. I know Dave Ramsey has some folks. There are bankers. There are people here that can coach you. You got to have a plan. You got to have planned spending so you can be healthy with your spending, okay? Part of that plan, I could go on and on. I'll just say this. When it comes to debt, one thing that's helped protect my family and I is for the past almost 18 years of marriage, we've sort of made this decision that as much as is humanly possible, we will never go into interest-bearing debt for something that depreciates in value. Here's what I mean by that. You go out, you buy a brand new car. The minute you sign the paper, it's depreciated in value. It will never be worth what you paid for it. And so to take interest-bearing debt on that, and this is my personal opinion. Not everybody agrees with me. It's helped me, though, okay? We don't go into debt for depreciating value items. Now, a home is not a depreciating value item. An education, it's not a depreciating value item. Those things tend to appreciate with time. They encourage more spending, although you know an education isn't a guarantee for a job, so some people would disagree with me on that one. But think cautiously and with wisdom before you say, let me have $5 and I will pay you back $15. Because that's what happens with unprotected consumer debt. For $5 now, you will pay back $15 over time. You need to stop and ask yourself, is this worth it? Is it worth it? And for most things, it's not, especially for things that are never going to be worth what you're paying for them, okay? That's my personal opinion, but avoid debt, pay it off, do those things. Thirdly, third principle is this one. Oh, I skipped over an important point. As you're planning, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. As stewards, our primary responsibility is to reflect God's goodness, to glorify him, to make him look good, to honor him, and to bless the people around us. Third principle. Third principle is the principle of persistence. So you know who owns it. You've got yourself a plan and a purpose, and then you stay with it. You become faithful with the plan that God has given you. Moreover, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And when you're young, you work your plan. When you're older, you work your plan. You stay faithful. You stay committed. You keep doing it day in, day out, slugging it out. If you found yourself to be the victim of your own foolish decisions, you want to be faithful. Some of us are in deep debt. And so we want to offer you that hope of encouragement and freedom. So I want to say a couple of things about this. Step number one, if you're here and you want to be faithful, confess. You need to put words to that sin. You can't hide it in the dark anymore. And one of the things that we have provided for our members that has been really fruitful is we hold members accountable for their sake, for giving. So we ask people, we think you get paid about once a month. Giving should be regular. It should be sacrificial. It should be consistent, all of these things. So we're going to ask you, if we haven't seen a record of giving once a month, hey, what's going on? Did we miss something? Maybe you know, our accountability structure is broken. Or are you struggling and you're trying to keep that in the dark? You're going to figure it out on your own without the community of Jesus. Hey, let's repent from that. And let's get you some help. We don't want you to sit in bondage any longer. Or thirdly, are you being selfish and greedy and you need to repent? Step one, put words to that, confess it, get help, bring it to light, put that sin to death, and honor God with your resources. Amen? Confess it. Step two, step two would be this. Stop extemporaneous spending, right? Stop doing it. That's step one of repentance, or step two of repentance. You confess it, then you stop doing it, and you put something else in its place. So step three would be develop a plan to pay it off. And as you're developing that plan, look, as Christians, we want to do this. We want to communicate with those that have lent us money so that we don't defraud and defame the name of God. Christians should be the first to be able to say, I've messed up. I've done more than I should, and now it's time for God to use me to make this right. And so when your creditors are calling you, don't hide from them. Own it. Like, most creditors are going to work with you. They want something rather than nothing. They're not out to ruin your life. When I was in college, I worked for Federal Allied Credit Services for like 2 weeks in college. And I was in collections. And I would call people. And I hated the job. But I would call people and say, hey, basically you owe us money. And I just want to help you develop a plan to pay it off. And it just drove me crazy how many people would like avoid me or curse me out. I'm just like, look, man, this, first of all, it's not my money, okay? You don't have to curse me out. But you took it, right? Let's pay it back. It's the right thing to do. And as Christians, we ought to be the first people on the front lines to say, we've messed up. Because what it means to be a Christian is not, hey, we're perfect, we've got it all together. Christians are the ones on the front line saying, we don't have it all together. We all need Jesus, but Jesus is big enough for us to say, offer us some grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let's figure out how to make this right. Amen? So we want to make it right, and we want to be persistent in doing that. We want to be faithful stewards so that God can be glorified. I want to wrap this up. I'm missing some things that I said earlier, but I think you guys get the thrust of where we're going. We want to be the kind of stewards that have resources for people around us who need it and for us when we need it, so that there's a freedom in worshiping God, the one who gives us all that we need above what we ask or think. And when we are spiritually empowered with the stewardship principles of possession, of purpose, and of persistence, God is experienced as glorious, and we have the joy of storing up treasure, not just in this time, but in the time to come. We'll grab hold of that which is truly life, and it's bigger than money. Amen? I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to lead us into our final opportunity to respond with the commitment that we've been keeping before you, but I'll introduce that in just a minute. Let's pray together. Father, I want to give you thanks and praise for every act of care and provision that you've given to every individual in this room. Our stories are unique, but they're also similar because you are the God that gives us all things. And you give them to us richly to enjoy. You provide for us. I want to ask you to forgive us for the unwise spending that many of us have activated. Some of us have been careless. Some of us have been controlling. But you give us also opportunities to be restored as godly stewards. I want to ask you to empower us with eternal joy and heavenly treasure for the sake of Christ's good name and the joy of all people. Amen.